No matter what the position is, it could be somebody at a fast food place, a grocery store, an office building, or in our political world, we usually want the most qualified people that are to take that position, because if a person who isn't qualified in it tends to be a problem. But the trick is finding the right person, finding the right person to serve in that area. You know, and you look at our news, and you know, we have the British Prime Minister who's stepping down in a couple of weeks. The presidential election for the United States is coming up, and it seems like about everybody is running. I think half of you in here are actually running for president of the United States, you know, because so many people are running. And the one thing that I've always find that the Democrats and the Republicans and independents and libertarians agree about is, how did all these people get in there to begin with? Because a lot of them do not seem to be qualified, or we just don't figure out how do they do it. And sometimes the people who seem the most obvious, the most qualified person that should be in a position doesn't get in there, or if they do, they turn out not to be so good. And so, you know, when we look throughout history, this has always been the case. And in the early 1860s, when Abraham Lincoln was looking for a general, he went with who looked really good on the paper, General George McClellan. General George McClellan wrote a book about tactics, warfare tactics, that U.S. Grant actually used. McClellan was an expert at organizing the army and getting it outfitted. He could organize and get it places like no other commander. But when it came to commit the army, he couldn't do it. So he went through a variety of generals, and they all had the same problem. They were reluctant to commit, and even when they committed, they went hesitantly, and if they lost, they would just retreat. Or if they won, they wouldn't pursue. But Ulysses S. Grant out in the West just would hang on and fight and win and hang on and fight and win, and even if he lost, he would turn around and come back at you. So when U.S. Grant took over the army of the Union, the armies of the Union, nobody thought he should have been the general. Short, very shy, didn't like to speak, never called attention to himself, very kind, very soft-spoken. The only time that he ever really got upset and punished a soldier by hanging the soldier up by his thumbs on a wagon was because the soldier was beating a mule too much. But yet he was the one that was going to save the Union. And you can read about that in that book that I keep promoting by Ronald White called American Ulysses. So why are we talking about this? It's because Jesus, in the passage of Scripture that we're at today, is actually calling out the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles, the word apostle just means sent one. There are other people who are following Jesus. You know, when you read the Bible, there's other followers of Christ. There's usually a crowd around him. There's some women that help support his ministry. But today we're looking at the 12 key people that Jesus chose and kind of take a very quick glimpse into what is going on here and why it's significant. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to Mark chapter 3. And we'll actually be reading from 13 through 17. And I'll say 19 is not that. I'm sorry, 13 through 19. And it says this: "And when he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons." Okay, right here, what we see is he is extending out his own ministry. What I like about this passage is that here we see the significance of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Here he steps out of eternity. He becomes a man without stop being God, except for now he is not infinite or omnipresent God. He is finite. He is limited by his own body. When he gets tired, he needs to sleep. When he gets hungry, he needs to eat. When he works too hard, he probably gets sore muscles. And because now he is in a finite body, he cannot be everywhere. He cannot do everything. So it is important that he calls these 12 to take on the ministry. And he's given them exactly what he's been doing. Preach the kingdom. And because the demons are going to show up, you need to cast them out to show you that you have authority over them. And he goes on. He appointed the 12. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. That just meant that they had a quick temper. They were angry. And you would see that every now and then in Scripture. They kind of got all riled up. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So basically, when we look at this passage, this is a little short thing, little something that is happening in the ministry of Jesus, that he's expanding the ministry, and we get a clue not only of these men, their calling, but also our calling, in that we have been called to teamwork and not me work. And often what happens in our ministries in our lives, is that we stop focusing on the thought or on the idea that we are a part of a greater team, and we're all focused on ourselves. But what happens is, when we confess Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, when we recognize there's nothing in and of ourselves that can save us and redeem us, he rescues us, and we become part of God's. We become a child of God, but we're also called to each other in a community. And so here's the importance of this teamwork. Because teamwork involves certain things. And the first thing that we see, and we really see it right off the very bat, there is a focused effort. And focused effort is important. You know, there's still some places that they will do, you know, like they'll have like tractor pulls. Sometimes they'll use, you know, pickup trucks now, truck pulls, and they do tractor pulls. But they also still do horse pulls, you know, where they would see, you know, a horse would see how much it can pull, you know, down a little track. In rural places in the Midwest or in Pennsylvania, some places like that. And people have studied horses and kind of what they can do. For instance, a draft horse, something that is made for farming, something that is made for pulling. Your typical draft horse can pull about 8,000 pounds. Yeah, that's a pretty good amount of weight, 8,000 pounds. So if you want to move more weight and you add a second horse, so obviously you're going to be able to pull what? Yeah, no, it's not 16,000, actually. You're going to be able to pull 24,000 pounds. Isn't that interesting that actually with two, they can actually pull more together? So they've actually studied some more, and they have found that if you have trained the horses to work in tandem, and you have somebody who knows what they're doing with the reins, two horses can actually, when they're focused, can actually pull 32,000 pounds. I know it doesn't really make much sense, but I'm going to clear it up for you. You might want a pencil and paper. So here it is. So what you need to do is understand the difference between friction and applied force. Yeah, I know you haven't had anything like this since high school physics class, right? Well, the whole idea is that there's a static friction. It means that there's something that isn't moving. But once it gets moving, there's that kinetic friction. It's a sliding. And once it gets moving, it's easier to move it. So the idea is once you can get it moving, you can pull more and more weight. And that's what the horses are able to break and get so much more going. In short, it's like the commercial, a body in motion, but stays in motion. That's all that really means. But for the Christian, what we understand is that we have been called together for a reason. And again, that reason is that he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. So we're supposed to be a part of him. We're a part of what he's doing. We're learning from him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So the effort is to understand that we're part of something that is greater, and even if we're alone doing something, it doesn't mean that we're by ourselves. For instance, you might be a part of a company that has offices all around the world, and what you're doing in the United States, somebody might be doing in Malaysia or in Africa or in Australia, wherever, and it all works together. We're working together as a team. Last week when we talked about the persecuted Christians in other countries, I mentioned that, you know, their suffering is a part of our suffering. It hurts us because we are a part of the universal church. You know, it's not just that church is being persecuted. The church is being persecuted. So what we recognize is that we're all supposed to be about the same thing, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we can do it in a focused effort, we can actually reach more and more people than what we ever could imagine. Teamwork also involves people of unique and diverse backgrounds. Sometimes we forget the idea that diversity within the early church was amazing, because you had Jews and you had Gentiles and slaves and free. You had educated and uneducated, wealthy and poor. But even this group of men that Jesus called, they were diverse. Now, we don't know everything about all of them, or much about some of them, almost half of them, because it's pretty quiet in the scripture information about them. History tells us that they went on to live amazing lives, but in scripture, we can only get some clues. One is, there is a little pocket of people that were already friends. Peter, Andrew, James and John, they were fishermen, they were co-workers. So they were used to hard work. Out in the boat, you know, fishing, mending nets, really doing whatever they could to earn a living. Hard work. You watch these shows about the most dangerous catch. It's hard work. Fishing's hard work. Then you also, we saw their calling. Then we saw also a few weeks ago the calling of Matthew the tax collector. Now, Matthew the tax collector, he was probably one of the tax collectors that was working for Herod. Could have been working for Rome, not sure, but all the tax collectors were hated back then because they were either collecting for Rome, this foreign nation that had conquered Israel and was oppressing them, and people looked at tax collectors, no matter if they were for Rome or Herod, as traitors, because Herod, he wasn't pure blood Jewish, and he was just a false king. They didn't like him. He was cruel. So here's this guy, Matthew, and if you were a tax collector back then, most of them were thieves anyway, so they were probably considered him a thief and a traitor and someone who betrayed their country. And probably was wealthy. So you have these hardworking men that's just trying to earn a living, and you have this guy that sat in a booth and took their money. Then you had a guy named Simon the Zealot, and he was a zealot. That's why they called him that. You know, we use those terms. If somebody is a zealot, they're somebody who's a fanatic. You know, they're way overboard in what they believe in or what they do. And in this time, in this place, the zealots were super nationalistic. They believed that Israel was the only country that really mattered. They hated any foreigners in there. They wanted purity of the race. They wanted the purity of their religion. And really to get rid of people that were unwanted, like Roman soldiers, they wouldn't hesitate to resort to terrorist tactics. So he's in this group with Matthew, the tax collector, who collects money for the people that he would like to see killed. Can you imagine what that looked like when they all sat down at the table? And probably the disciples were thinking, what is Jesus thinking about? That would be like Jesus coming to our country and going, you know, I think two disciples that I want to have, you know, kind of, you know, in our little group, Donald Trump and Nancy Pelosi. I think that'll work really nice. So we see people who have distinct political, you know, how they work, and then we have people of different political viewpoints and leanings. Not just different, polar opposites. Then there's a guy named Philip, just a thoughtful guy. All we know really of Philip is he learned about Jesus. He's a friend of Andrew's, and he went to find this guy named Nathaniel, and who is known as also as Bartholomew. And what do we know about Bartholomew is he was prejudiced. When he learned about Jesus from Nazareth, he was like, what good can come out of Nazareth? He had strong opinions, and he didn't mind sharing them. And then you had Judas, probably the trustworthy one of the group, because they elected him to keep the money and handle things. So all those disciples looked at him as the one that they could trust the most. Of all the resumes that were probably among those apostles, Judas's resume probably looked pretty good. So here they all are, ones who've been called to serve. The other thing that teamwork involves is to recognize that we are all imperfect. It involves imperfection. We're not going to be perfect. We all can't do our job well all the time. In this little band of people, they were opinionated. They were argumentative. They argued over who was greatest. They argued over what Jesus was meant. They argued over a variety of things. And I'm just so glad that most people who go to church today are way beyond their being opinionated and argumentative, aren't you? You know, even Peter, when Jesus was teaching about his death, he's like, you know, let me just clarify something for you, Jesus. You know, you need to kind of lay back off that whole death thing. So they were imperfect. They were prideful. As I've already mentioned, they were jockeying for positions of who was going to be first. You know, and they were trying to cast out demons of one young lad, and none of them could do it, but each one kept stepping up to the plate, thinking he was going to be the one. There are also times that they were just completely confused. They had not a clue of what was going on around them. And there were times that Jesus would do things, and they would whisper among themselves, like, so, why is he talking to her? I don't know. Well, why don't you ask? I'm not asking. Nobody wanted to ask. They didn't want to look foolish. You know, growing up and really all through my education, I hated asking questions. If I didn't understand something, I would never raise my hand in a class. Just wouldn't do it. I would wait after class. I had a professor when I was working on my master's degree that if you asked a silly question that had nothing to do with the topic, he would say, you know, that question has absolutely nothing to do with what we're talking about. Are you paying attention? Can you imagine that? And there was a guy next to me in that class. He liked to ask questions that he wasn't paying attention. So eventually, one day, I had a question, and after the class, I went up to Dr. Bush, and I said, you know, I asked Dr. Bush the question, and he looked at me, and he says, oh, that's a great question. You should ask that during class. I went, ooh, not taking that chance. And he said, well, what? And I said, well, this is what you do. And he goes, oh, yeah, I guess I do that, don't I? And I went, yes. I said, but if you think it's a good question, you can say you were asked it later and tell everybody else, so that's fine. I won't ask it. So they were confused. They were fearful. There are times that Jesus was going to go someplace, and they're like, ooh, you know, they don't like us down there. Or when he was arrested, they scattered because they were afraid for their lives. And they went into hiding. So there's these imperfections, and sometimes we think we don't have the right skill, or we're not perfect, I can't do something, and that is our right. Christ recognizes our imperfection. He calls us in spite of our imperfections because he uses those imperfections in amazing ways. to be able to touch people's lives. But it also involves redemption. Helping people discover the love of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the overcoming of these imperfections. And we see in this calling, the 11 of them remain faithful all of their lives. All 12 gave Jesus 3 years of their lives, but only 11 also included their heart. And I always love the story, the account of Peter who denied Christ 3 times at Christ's trial and crucifixion, but yet was forgiven and was given the opportunity when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to preach the very first sermon of the church age to the very people who crucified Jesus. And there's a redemption there's amazing stories of people who are broken who have that become whole. So teamwork involves that and recognizing that. And finally, teamwork involves teachability and obedience. That we should be able to come to a place and we understand that no matter how old we are, no matter how learned we are, no matter what our experiences are, that we are always able to learn and to be taught. My dad, he only went to 8th grade. He was 17 years old and was an 8th grader. He used to joke that he had failed so many times that he was the only 8th grader that was almost eligible to vote. But he had some interesting sayings, and he remembered a lot of things, and he read a lot. You know, when he was younger, he quoted things constantly. But one of his favorite little sayings was about learning. He says, you know, when you think you've arrived, when you think that you're completely ripe, that's when you begin to rot. So we need to recognize that there's a teachability, but there's also an obedience to that. It's not just learning facts. It's learning life choices. It's learning habits. It's learning to be more like Jesus Christ. He died to rescue us. He died that we would work in tandem, that we would work together as a whole. He died that we would be the body of Christ.